Does that matter? Okay. Having said that, I will briefly introduce the subject to you this morning. You see a very poor illustration, but an illustration it is, over here of a foundation of a building. Then you see a green structure built on top of it. We want to look at God's program of the ages, God's plan today, and you will see that it involves a foundation, something to build on, and then it involves a building that we're to be putting on that foundation. If you want to be involved in what God is doing today, He's involved in a building. And that building has a foundation where everything rests, where everything is solidified, where everything must be put on top of, or it would collapse. But it does have something that is to be put on top of it called the building structure. And so this week, and I don't know exactly what day it'll happen, is divided into two parts, looking at the foundation of God's plan and the building of God's plan. We will find out that the foundation of God's plan is His gospel in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then we will find out that the building structure He's putting on top of it is what He calls the church or the assembly, the church of God, the structure that He's building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see the nice t-shirts you got say the same thing. And so that when we're on the foundation, we'll primarily find ourselves in the book of Galatians, that will discuss and defend the gospel of God. We'll be in other books too, but that'll be a primary one. Then when we get into the structure, the building that is to be put on that foundation, we'll find ourselves mainly in the book, the Epistle to the 1 Corinthians, God's building on the foundation, and will be in other scriptures too. That will involve the church. The foundation, the gospel, the building, the church. Now, you took a test last night, and those same questions will be given to you at the end of the week. And we'll see what we pick up and learn from the Word of God. Now, having said that, we have some introductory comments this morning, and so I'd like you to begin in Matthew chapter 16 before we eventually get to the book of Galatians. This first session goes to about 9:50, so you can program yourselves, those of you that have to get up, use the restroom or whatever. Matthew chapter 16. Here Peter has received the revelation from the Father that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just not a great preacher, just not a miracle worker, just not an ethical man, but God in the flesh, the Son of God. And receiving that revelation, the Lord Jesus makes a statement here to him in verse 16, or chapter 16, I should say, and verse 18. So Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We see of a building program of God. Christ said, I will build my church. But as every building, it must rest on a foundation. And I will build my church upon this rock. And so the foundation here is called a rock, and what's on top of it is called the church. What do you think, or who do you think the rock is that he's talking about? I need to hear, or need hands. Christ. Peter has just got done confessing by the revelation from God, if you just back up a little bit in verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. It wasn't some great intellect or professor that convinced you. It was my Father which was in heaven. Upon this rock, Peter, that I am the Son of God, upon me, myself, my person, Jesus Christ, I will build a church. And so we see God's program today is likened to a building, but it has a foundation, that is the rock, and it has a building. And so in Matthew 16, you see the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. The building is the church. And he announces this here as prophecy, and then he announces he's going to the cross and so on. Well, that's Matthew 16. You'll see it again if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. end, if we look here at verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or actually verse 9. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3, would somebody read that nice and loud, please?
For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building.
Speaking to the born-again family, you are God's building. Then verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Once again, you see those two parts to God's program. You see the foundation, and you see something built upon the foundation, a building structure. Now, the foundation is defined for you in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation, once again, is the person and gospel, as you'll see, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That's what everything must be put on top of. That's what holds it together. That's what solidifies it. Now, if the foundation is Jesus Christ, according to our text here in 1 Corinthians 3, what is the building? The believers, you are the building, which is the body of Christ, or called the church. The body of believers are the building. Now, he says, I want you to be careful how you build into the church, the body of Christ. Take heed how you build, and we'll get into that later. And so the building is defined as you, the believers. It's not a building of materials like an institution or a cathedral or something. It is a building of living people who are believers, called the church. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Show it to you again. If you go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. We'll go toward the end of the chapter, verse 19, Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, the chief cornerstone of the foundation is Jesus Christ. Connected with that foundation are apostles and prophets, for they're the ones God chose to give us the revelation, to give us the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Special men God chose to tell us and explain and give us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostles and prophets are connected with the foundation, with Jesus Christ, of course, being the chief, the cornerstone. And that we, the believers, again, are the building built upon that foundation known as the holy temple of God, where God lives. And so the believers, the temple of God, is the place where God lives. It's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so throughout the Word of God, you start to see that God's program is a building. He likens it to a building. It has a foundation which everything must rest on, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It has a building structure where God lives, the body of believers, the church, which is on top of that foundation. And so we have two main sections to deal with: the foundation and the church, the body of believers, that is to be built on top of the foundation. And that's what we want to do in this particular study. We want to deal with the foundation first, the gospel, and then the church, the body of believers. Now, as you look at the little illustration there of a foundation and a building, which must come first? The foundation. And so, which, it's obvious, but which is fundamental to the holding together of the house? The foundation. It's the foundation that must be laid first. It's the foundation that bears the weight. It's the foundation that it must be placed on. The foundation is essential to the building. And so we want to deal with the foundation first. The person, work, gospel of God and His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's what we want to look at in the opening part of this week. And then we want to take you to the second great thing, the building on top of it, the church. For these two things, as young people, to have a handle on, to know where you're headed in life once you're saved, will give you enlightenment and direction in everything you do. To know what the gospel is. What is this foundation I'm to put everything on in my life? And then what am I to be putting on it? What is my career? What's my purpose in life? What do I exist for? What does God want out of me down here? That's the building. That's the structure. That's the church on top of it. And it should answer the big questions of life for you. Now, that is a brief introduction to where we hope, Lord willing, to head this week. Any opening comments or questions? You changed seats on me this year. Dean, you were over there. Vanessa, and you were over there last week with Brenda last year. And now I have to look different here. Yes, Marie. Yes. A foundation, here he uses the analogy, Marie, a foundation that the whole thing that holds the foundation again together is the cornerstone. You take away the cornerstone and the lines begin to collapse. So the chief part of a foundation is a cornerstone. But what God used, and we're going to see this in our study in Galatians and so on, that the Lord Jesus did not stay on earth and he's not here today telling us all this truth about him. So he's picked chosen men called prophets and apostles, of which Paul was one. They got direct revelation from Jesus Christ, and things that you and I won't get. And they were used to write the Bible. And they wrote the Bible explaining the gospel and person of Jesus Christ. So as Paul said, I have laid the foundation in 1 Corinthians 3. They were men used to present the truth to us. And that's what we mean, how they're connected with the foundation in the sense they gave us the truth concerning Jesus Christ. It's either me getting older or your voice is so tender. Well, in Ephesians 2 language, technically, you would pass a test if they said, are they part of the foundation? Yes. But in what way are they? The rest of the Bible will explain they're not our Savior, they're not our Lord, but they're the men that gave us the truth. They're the men that gave us the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Therefore, their words are truth because it's the words of Christ through them. So in that sense, that's how they're part of the foundation, that their words are the words of Jesus Christ. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14:37, he said, if any man among you thinking, this is just bad for your videotape, I forget about that. He said, if any man among you think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, you and I, to say, well, what I decide to teach you, I got something from heaven, are the commandments of the Lord, that'd be wrong. But Paul could say what he wrote was the commandments of the Lord. And so that's how they're part of the foundation, and they continue the truth of Jesus Christ, the Lord. But they themselves are not our Savior, or we don't get baptized in their name. So, yes, technically they're the foundation, but in a certain way. Okay? All right, well, with that in mind, I'd like you to go to the book of Galatians. As we begin the study of the foundation, but of course we have some more introductory thoughts. Those of you that have been here before know how long it takes us to lay foundations. Galatians chapter 1 is where we'll begin in a few minutes. There are, in this particular study this week, three levels of approach, or three levels of understanding we'll be approaching the Word of God. I'll remind you that 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so the Word of God requires steady, diligent involvement. As you study the Word of God, you will see there are different levels of understanding. Not levels of spirituality, but levels of understanding. And that we want to look at least three major ones. We'll be going back and forth this week. Let me explain to you first. When you started out in grade school, you were introduced to mathematics. 2 + 2 = 4. 10 / 2 = 5, you know, division, multiplication, subtraction, and so on. And you might have thought, well, that's all there is to math. And then a few years later, you get to the class and they introduce you to another level of math called fractions. Huh? You find out, oh my, you know, 5/8 and 7/10. And now you have another level that explains numbers to a greater detail called fractions. And you might have thought that's all there is to math. And then you get up there maybe 8th, 9th, 10th grade, and you're introduced to something called what? Algebra. You find out there's a whole new level to the 10th power and this and that, and you wonder what it's all about. And then some of you will be daring, maybe in later high school or in college, and find out there's a whole other level called
calculus.
And you find it's even a deeper level. And is there any other levels? Haven't been in school lately. What's that? Geometry? Yeah, that's another. Yeah, absolutely. And so to mathematics and numbers, there are different levels of understanding. There are also to God's Word. And there's three levels that we'll be in this week. There's more than three, but there's three main levels we'll find ourselves in this week. The first level, I'll put it up here, is the historical level. These things you should write down in your notes. Hopefully we'll get some black markers before the day's out. The first level is the historical level. We'll explain it in a minute. The second level will be what we call the doctrinal level. The doctrinal level. The third level will be what can be called the illustrative level. Illustrative. I think I spelled it right. The historical level in God's Word, the doctrinal level, and the illustrative level. Those are three that we'll find ourselves going back and forth in the Word of God. The historical level. Many times the Bible will record historical incidences for you. And you will find that the New Testament itself will use many terms that you will only discover what they mean in the Old Testament history. And that's why it's an important level. Say, for example, somebody's running for office and I say, you wouldn't want to vote for that person. They're a modern-day Hitler. What do I mean by that statement? They're bad. They're a dictator. They're ruthless. But how do you know I mean that? You know history. You see, if you didn't know the history of Hitler, you'd have no idea what I'm talking about. You might think he's some basketball star or something. You know? You wouldn't know. It's his history that gives it the perspective. And so oftentimes, and we'll see in the book of Galatians and other scriptures, God will use terms that come from the Old Testament. If you don't know what the term was in the Old Testament, what it meant, what the story meant, you'll have no idea what God is talking about. That's why history, especially biblical history, is so important. Because God will use terms and define things based on historical happenings. And there is that level in the Bible of history that will define God's terms. For another example, if you were studying, trying to interpret our Constitution, which people do today, I'll tell you why you need to know history. You see that they say the free speech and all that, and they use it for pornography and everything else. You can say and do anything you want under supposedly the First Amendment. But the important part of history, if you would go back and study history and see the context in which they framed that Constitution, and to see what they meant by the freedom of speech or things like that, and to see what they had in mind and what they didn't have in mind, and what they meant when they said it, will tell you what it stands for today. And so if you go back to history, it will define the terms for you. Rather than just saying, well, it means this to me, and this is what I think it should mean. What did it mean to the people who wrote it? And so that is why history is so important in the Bible. It defines God's terms. It defines God's character. And therefore, when he uses it, you can put a handle on it. And so that Romans 15:4, speaking of the Old Testament history, says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so there is a historical level that the Bible will present history. It'll define God's character. It'll define actions and terms for you, so that when God uses them later in the New Testament, you'll know what they mean, and they'll put things together for you. And so in this particular study, there's times we'll be going back into the history of what happened in the Bible, into the Old Testament, and that'll put meaning to what he's saying in the New. So you'll find yourselves oftentimes in this study in the historical level of God's Word. But there's also the doctrinal level. Doctrine simply means the teaching of truth. The teaching of truth. The teaching of truth, the doctrinal level. What is truth? And when I know what is truth, I'll know practically what I should do in life, what I should believe in life. I also have devotion for my God. I'll know what God is like and what God expects and how to be saved and so on and so on. The doctrinal level will involve devotion to God. It will involve practical decisions in life. Anyone who says, well, don't give us doctrine, give us something practical, doesn't understand the meaning of the word doctrine. Doctrine is practical. For if you don't know doctrine, what is truth, you won't know what to do in life. And doctrine will tell you devotion for God and what to do in life. And so the doctrinal level, the teaching of truth, of what is truth, what is absolute, what is unchangeable, what can you bank on and be sure of? Well, the Bible, the Lord Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Huh? And so there is that doctrinal level. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 said that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. The revelation, the teaching of truth. And so there is the doctrinal level to reveal truth about God and life and so on. And that's a tremendous level, and we'll find ourselves at that level a whole lot in this particular study. But then there's an illustrative level. Another way to communicate. Our generation does it well. We communicate in our computer age through graphics. And so rather than using words, we'll form a picture, an icon. You have it too. You know, on my computer at home, I have a little trash can. And that little trash can, it doesn't tell me to throw stuff in it or delete it. I simply know by graphics that if I drag something in there, it's thrown away. It disappears. It's deleted. That's communicating by graphics. You'll notice your road signs communicate by graphics a lot these days. Give me an example of a road sign that won't say a word, but the picture gets the whole concept across. What? Crosswalk. And what's the graphic down here in Florida? Two guys walking. Well, good. And that gets it across. Any others? The what? The bicycle. If there's no bicycling, what? There's an X through it. And if you're allowed to bicycle, just a picture. And that, without all the words, conveys clearly to your mind what's going on. God communicates, just like the computer generation does, only he thought of it first, on the illustrative level, through pictures. And you will see that through some of the historical stories of people of what happened, we call it typology sometimes, through pictures, that it will form God's truth. Sometimes he'll use symbolism in the book of Revelation, like a beast with 10 horns. That's communicating by graphics. It doesn't mean that the Antichrist is actually this man walking around with 10 horns and whiskers coming out of his cheeks. It doesn't mean that at all, but the graphic tells you that this world leader called the Antichrist is ferocious like an animal, and he'll be out to destroy you like an animal. And the beast conveys that, and he'll be powerful with all these horns. God communicates through graphics. Also, that's what parables are all about. The Lord Jesus will give an earthly story that you can relate to. And you say, yeah, I can picture that. And it would picture a heavenly truth. And the Old Testament stories and things in the Old Testament, as we'll see a little bit, will communicate God's truth by picture form, by graphics. We call that the illustrative level. We'll find ourselves in that level also. And so mainly in this particular study, we'll be going back and finding God's truth, the foundation and the building, of absolute, just pure teaching, pure doctrine, but you'll find yourselves in the historical level, getting the meaning from history, and also through the pictures God puts in the Bible, called the illustrative level or the graphic level. Any comments or questions? That's just to prepare you to know how we're approaching the Bible in these sessions. Any comments or questions? Yes, Dean. They will be overlapped, yes. Some of the historical level will indeed be pictures. At other times, it will be a definition of terms, such as Hebrews 13:13. It tells the believer, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Without the camp. You say, well, if I want to obey him, I've got to leave Camp Horizon today. I guess that's what he means. Well, that isn't what he means at all. Now, what does he mean by the word camp? The only way you'll find out is to go into the Old Testament and let God define that word for you and see what it means, and then you'll know what he's asking you to do. So while there are times, there'll be overlap in these levels, it will be pictures. Many times it's just a definition of terms. It's a definition. But yes, there is some overlap there. Yeah. Well, with those introductory thoughts in line, there are still some more introductory thoughts. And so we find ourselves in Galatians. And let's begin by looking at the chapter a little bit, then we have some more introductory thoughts. Galatians chapter 1. I want to read the opening verses to tell you what's happening here, what the book of Galatians is all about, and maybe you want to write this down, is the defense of the one true gospel of God and its lifestyle. The book of Galatians is the defense of the one true gospel of God and its lifestyle. The defense of the one true gospel of God and its lifestyle. The reason the true gospel needed defended is it was being subverted, it was being corrupted, it was being changed. And the Christians' minds were being overthrown. And so it was necessary in this book of Galatians to defend the one true gospel. In that, we will find again what the gospel is, and it lays a foundation for us. But I just want to read some opening verses first to kind of give you what's going on here before we get into some more introduction. Verse 1 of Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So you see, this gospel begins with a person, Jesus Christ, who's been risen from the dead. Verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. He writes under the churches of Galatia. He doesn't write under the denominations. He writes under churches. Congregations. The Bible knows nothing of denominations, but it does know something of local churches. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And now he states the problem in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now he says, I am absolutely shocked. Paul had gone preaching in this area. God had saved souls through the gospel. They had formed local churches. And now he writes back to him a little later. He says, I'm shocked that you have been removed from God, from him, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I am absolutely shocked that you are believing something else now rather than what saved you and what you believe. And then commenting on that another gospel, verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, and so we're introduced to the problem. There were some among them that were perverting the gospel of Christ. Does anybody in verse 7 have a different word for pervert? Distort. Anything else? Distort, to twist out of shape. Corrupt is another word. To corrupt it, to change it, to pervert, to distort the gospel of Christ. And so what is happening here, the gospel that saves a person was being distorted, bent out of shape, was being changed, was being corrupted. I want to illustrate to you, and then we'll get into this later on. So I have a glass of water here besides the one I'm drinking intentionally here. What was happening in the Galatian situation here, the gospel, Jesus, was not being replaced. And we're going to see this from the Word of God. You could say, well, I can see that's a false gospel. Somebody took this glass of water and said, I'm taking this away. I'm going to give you an empty glass of a different color. Well, they have completely replaced this. And you would say, well, of course we don't believe that. That's not Christian. It would name another God like Allah or Buddha or whatever. You would say, no, we would never say that was Christian. And you'd be right. And so sometimes Jesus is simply replaced with another God, with another prophet, with another person. And that's kind of easy to recognize to the Christian. But that's not what was happening in the Galatian churches. The gospel was not being replaced with another Savior. And they said, well, it's not Jesus. It's Ezekiel or something like that. Or it's somebody else. It's Buddha. It's Muhammad. That's not what was happening. What they were doing was simply distorting, taking the real gospel and corrupting it. And so they were taking the real thing, and without replacing it, they were simply changing some of the ingredients of it. And it's called another gospel, and he'll later say it's under the curse of God. Now, rather than replacing it, and this makes it a little harder to tell the difference, they simply corrupted it. So the basics are still there. Now, in this glass here, is H2O. Of course, it's water. Now, is it possible to change the consistency of that water by adding something? Yeah. I don't have to replace it. I don't have to empty it. I can just add something. So I have something in here. If I put this on your tongue, you would go wild. I mean, I don't think any of you here could handle this. It wouldn't hurt you. It's actually called a health medicine. But for example, for illustration, say it was arsenic. And here I have this water, H2O, and I take this, what we're calling arsenic, and I put it in there. And now it's probably 98% H2O. But the consistency has changed. Now, if this was arsenic, who would drink this? Well, you would. You want to go to heaven. Yeah. Well, you understand the point. You see, you could say, well, there's hydrogen in it, there's oxygen, it's the same white glass. Look at all the similarities. The only difference is there's maybe 1.2% of something else in it. How can that harm you? Well, it would kill you if it was arsenic. You see, you can change the whole consistency of something by simply adding to it, by not replacing it. Those of you that are familiar with chemistry, I know you've just come out of school, but if you remember your atoms that make up the elements, you remember the oxygen atom, which is essential for life. It has a certain amount of protons and electrons in it to make it the oxygen property, which is essential for your life. Does anybody remember how many, the atomic number, how many protons are in the nucleus of an oxygen atom? Two, no?
Eight.
Eight. And, of course, the eight electrons with the balance of neutrons in the nucleus, the eight electrons orbiting around the nucleus. And it's only oxygen because there's eight. Now, if you're able to, and you're not, but if you're able to interject one more proton in the nucleus with the electron tagging along, what would you have?
Oxygen.
You wouldn't have oxygen. Anybody know?
Chlorine.
No, close. Fluorine. And that will not give you life alone. You see, the whole property's been changed by simply adding to it. The whole property's been changed by simply adding to it. They wish they could do that. You know what the atomic number of lead is? The element lead? 79. If you're able to add three little more protons to the nucleus with the others tagging along, if you're able just to interject three little more, it turns into gold. Now they wish they could do that. They've tried. You turn lead into gold. You see, adding something can change the whole consistency, like our little example here. What was happening in the Galatian churches, there was a gospel coming along, and it did not deny, it did not replace Jesus. It would still say, Jesus is Messiah. It would still say, Jesus died on the cross. It would still say, Jesus shed his blood for sin. it would still say Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And you say, well, what's the problem? How can you call that another gospel? You see, we have this all around us in the Western world, don't we? It comes under all different denominational names, and some of them Christian denominations, quote, Christian denominations. It's all around you today, and we're told today, well, as long as they hold Jesus and who he is, that's the gospel. No, it's not. We're going to find that in the book of Galatians. The foundation is bigger than that. You see, they held all that, but what they did, they added something to that to save you. And what we're going to do here, so we don't start a thought and stop you in the middle. We're going to pause for a minute and take our break. But when we come back, what we want to do is see what was happening, why Paul was shocked that you're so far removed from the gospel. It's been corrupted. It's been distorted. And just look at one more verse here in Galatians 1. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed under the judgment of God, anathema. If anybody preaches another gospel, and so we learn there's only one gospel, and to tamper with it, to corrupt it, is to form another. And there's not another. There's only one. And so we're going to see the strategy of Satan here. It's not always to replace. That would be kind of easy. He does do that, by the way. But one of his more subtle ways is not to replace. It's simply to add and distort, to corrupt, to change. And the basic ingredients are still there. So you say, well, it's still the gospel. But really, the whole consistency has changed. And that is what he is calling here a corrupted gospel, another gospel. Now, to show you exactly why he was shocked and why he's defending the gospel again, what was going on, we'll save for our next session with some more introductory thoughts. But we start to see where we're headed in the book of Galatians. So you have a 10-minute break now. If there's any special announcements, Dave will always jump up and tell us here.